Acts chapter 12. We heard it mentioned several times about prayer. One who is ill in need of our prayer. The family in need of prayer. The evangelist in need of prayer. The meetings in need of prayer. I want to preach to you tonight about prayer. I'm not going to talk to you about the fact that you ought to pray every day. I think that's kindergarten. If you're not reading your Bible and praying every day, you're not ready for revival. There's no way you can have revival. There are some very elementary things that a Christian has to do before God can show himself strong in that person's life. And so I'm going to assume tonight that all of us are doing our best to be faithful in these areas. And so tonight I want to preach to you a message of encouragement about the fact that God really does answer prayer. And we need to know that because we all have burdens, we all have situations, we all have people for whom we're praying, hoping and trusting that God will answer our prayer. Well, I've got some great news for you tonight. He wants to. And He can. And if the Bible is any indication, He will. If we present ourselves as able to be blessed. Stand with me, please. We'll begin reading in verse number 1, Acts chapter 12. Now about that time, Herod the king stretched forth his hands to vex certain of the church. And he killed James, the brother of John, with a sword. You see, just because you're in God's will doesn't mean everything's always going to go right. It doesn't mean that because there are problems, it's God's judgment on you. James was doing what he was supposed to do, but the enemy killed him. He was killed with a sword. Verse number 3, and because he, that's Herod, because he saw it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to take Peter also. Then were the days of unleavened bread. And when he had apprehended him, he put him in prison and delivered him to 4 quaternions of soldiers to keep him, intending after Easter to bring him forth to the people. Peter, therefore, was kept in prison, but prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. And when Herod would have brought him forth, the same night, Peter was sleeping. Can you imagine? The guy's getting executed in the morning, and he's asleep. There's a man of faith. If I was going to die in the morning, I'd be up all night just crying and feeling sorry for myself. But Peter is sound asleep. He's sleeping between 2 soldiers, bound with 2 chains, and the keepers before the door kept the prison. And behold, the angel of the Lord came upon him, and a light shined in the prison. And he smote Peter on the side and raised him up, saying, "Rise up quickly." And his chains fell off from his hands. And the angel said unto him, "Gird thyself, bind on thy sandals." And so he did. And he saith unto him, "Cast thy garment about thee and follow me." And he went out and followed him, and wist not that it was true which was done by the angel, but thought he saw a vision. And when they were past the first and the second ward, they came unto the iron gate that leadeth unto the city, which opened to them of his own accord. And they went out and passed on through one street, and forthwith the angel departed from him. And when Peter was come to himself, he said, "Now I know of a surety that the Lord hath sent his angel, and hath delivered me out of the hand of Herod, and from all the expectation of the people of the Jews." And when he had considered the thing, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered together praying. And as Peter knocked at the door of the gate, a damsel came to hearken, named Rhoda. And when she knew Peter's voice, she opened not the gate for gladness, but ran in and told how Peter stood before the gate. And they said unto her, "Thou art mad." But she constantly affirmed that it was even so. Then said they, "It is his angel." They thought he was dead, never seeing a ghost. But Peter continued knocking, and when they had opened the door and saw him, they were astonished. Heavenly Father, I thank you that you're a God that not only hears, but you answer prayer. And so, Lord, tonight I pray that you might encourage us. I pray that you might use this message to remind us of the God whom we serve. Lord, I pray that you would make sure that in this message you speak to every heart. Or would you challenge and convict those that may be rebellious and disobedient? Father, would you encourage and sustain those who are burdened? And Lord, may your will be done. Bless the preaching. Bless the invitation. In Jesus' name, amen. Be seated. Here's the scene. Herod, who is trying to gain favor with the Jews, realizes that these Baptist preachers are causing problems for the Jews. And so he captures James and has him executed, and the Jewish leaders are so thrilled and so excited about it that Herod thinks he'd even be better off if he'd kill another one. So he captures Peter, puts 16 soldiers guarding him, places him in the inner court of the prison, puts handcuffs on his hands and shackles on his feet, and the next morning Peter is going to be executed. But Peter falls asleep. You know, some people can sleep anywhere. Peter falls, that just amazes me. I have trouble sleeping in a nice bed. Here he is sleeping in jail, getting executed in the morning. But Peter falls asleep, and all of a sudden, he feels somebody poke him, and he opens his eyes, and he sees an angel. Well, obviously, he thinks he's dreaming. He says, well, you know, it's a pretty good dream. I guess I'll hope I don't wake up. And the angel says, quick, quick, get up, put your clothes on. The handcuffs fall off. The shackles fall off of his feet. Peter says, what a cool dream. Gets up, puts his coat on, puts his shoes on, walks to the door. The door swings wide open, walks through this. The outer door swings wide open. He's outside. He thinks this is the greatest dream I've had in weeks. And all of a sudden, he looks around, and the angel's gone. And he says, whoa. Man, maybe it's not a dream. It's real. I'm free. I'm out. Now, think about it. You're in prison, about to be executed, and you get out of prison. I think maybe I would run and hide. You know, I would head for the hills, the Badlands. That's what they always do in the Westerns. They go to the Badlands. I would go there. Not Peter. Peter knew immediately why he was out. Because Peter considered the matter and he said, the church must have been praying. And so he went to the church where the prayer meeting is still going on. He knocks on the door. Inside, they're all weeping and wailing and begging God to let him go free. Little girl comes, looks out and sees him, runs in and says, it's Peter, it's Peter. Shh, shh, would you be quiet? We're praying in here. We're asking God to let Peter go. No, no, he's free. I saw him. I saw him. And somebody said, if you really saw him, it's his ghost. He's already dead. And Peter just keeps pounding. And finally they come and they see him and they're amazed. We ought not be amazed when God answers our prayers. We ought to expect God to answer our prayers. You see, prayer is not only an elementary exercise in the Christian faith, but prayer is also our great recourse when we have some difficulties. I mean, things were tough. Here, Peter's about to die. The church met together to pray. There wasn't anything else they could do. I mean, in the old Westerns, the guy's in jail, somebody's got dynamite in his saddlebags. Or they tie a rope to the jail window and pull it out and the whole wall comes down and the prisoner goes free. Or at least the sheriff is asleep with his feet on the desk and you come in and catch him by surprise and the hero gets out. But none of that happened. Nobody had any dynamite and nobody could pull the walls down and the sheriff's not sleeping. There are 16 soldiers. And so the only thing that they could do was pray. You know, sometimes prayer is our last recourse, isn't it? We've exhausted everything. We have tried all of our resources. None of our friends have the answer. So I guess we ought to just pray. We have it backwards. The Lord has told us several times in the Bible that we're to pray without ceasing. We're to men ought always to pray and not to faint. It shouldn't be our last recourse. It should be a part of every situation. The Bible is full of promises. God says, call unto me and I will answer thee and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. We read, ye have not because ye ask not. We read in the Sermon on the Mount, ask and it shall be given. And we're familiar with these verses. We've memorized them. We've heard them preached on dozens and dozens of times. And yet, if there's a weakness in our life, it's prayer. And I think the reason is because we, like the church in Jerusalem, sometimes wonder if God ever answers our prayers. I mean, you pray and pray and pray and pray, and it seems like nothing happens. You have an unsaved loved one and you pray and pray, you witness, you plead, you cry, you beg, and that loved one doesn't get any closer to being saved, and you wonder, does God answer prayer? There's an illness and you pray and you plead and you beg God, but the doctors still say things are no better, and we wonder, does God answer prayer? We have a loved one that's rebelled and gone far away from the Lord, and our heart is broken, and we claim the promise of train up a child in the way that he should go, and we pray and pray and plead and beg with God, but it seems like there's no answer, and we wonder, does God really answer our prayers? Is God really listening? Well, I want to remind you tonight that God can do anything. I want to say that again because sometimes we get really discouraged as Christians. But I want you to know tonight, God can do anything. Children of Israel coming out of the land of Egypt, Pharaoh's charging hard after them. They had come up to the banks of the Red Sea, nothing but an expanse of water in every direction. They don't know where to go. Pharaoh behind them is charging hard. His child has died in the 10th plague, in the 10th judgment, and now he's coming to take the children of Israel back. And Moses said, Lord, what should we do? And God said, just wanted you to ask. He said, stretch out your rod. Moses stretched out the rod, and the waters of the Red Sea parted. And the children of Israel walked through on dry land. Do you understand how significant of a miracle that is? I mean, this was underwater. Now, there's a wall. Can you see those little kids walking by going? And their moms would say, would you hurry up and quit playing in the water? Pharaoh comes riding up and he charges hard after them, but when that last Israelite, and by the way, there were about 2 million of them, when that last Israelite stepped on dry land, God caused the waters to come crashing down, and Pharaoh and his army drowned, but God had delivered miraculously the children of Israel. I'm telling you, God can do anything. God can do anything. I think last time when I was here, I preached about the Assyrian army surrounding the city of Jerusalem and Hezekiah praying. And in the morning, 185,000 soldiers were dead. God can do anything. Peter's in prison and the church prayed and God opened the doors. And although he was guarded by 16 soldiers, he went free. God can do anything. You say, well, yeah, I believe that, preacher, but why hasn't God answered my prayer? A verse that's been very near and very dear to us since we went into evangelism is 2 Chronicles chapter 16, verse number 9. Let me give you the gist, the paraphrase of the verse. What the verse says is that God is searching everywhere. God is looking everywhere, trying to find somebody whose heart is perfect, somebody who's right, somebody who's thoroughly and completely right with Him, so that God can bless that person, so that God can show Himself strong through that person. Here's what the verse says. It says, for the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth, to show Himself strong in behalf of them whose heart is perfect toward Him. You know what that verse means to me? It means sometimes when I pray and don't get an answer, it's my fault. You see, there are some very specific requirements to answered prayer, conditions, if you will. Number one, if you want God to answer your prayers, you have to be saved. You have to be saved. God is not obligated to answer the prayers of an unsaved person. There's a silly idea going around that we are all God's children. That's not what Jesus said. Jesus said to the Pharisees, a very religious group, he said, "Ye are of your father, the devil." The only way you become a child of God is being born into God's family. And the only way you get born into God's family is by being born again. I'm talking about being saved. If you've been saved, then you can pray, "Our Father which art in heaven." If you're not saved, God's not your father. Therefore, he's not obligated to do anything for you. But I've discovered there are also some conditions to answered prayer for Christians. Did you know that if there's sin in your life, if there's some habit that you just won't give up, if there's some sin that you've committed and you haven't yet made it right with God, you haven't yet confessed it, you haven't yet tried to get yourself right with the Lord, according to the Bible, that prayer or that sin will keep your prayers from being answered. Psalm 66, verse 18, the psalmist said, "If I regard iniquity in my heart, he'll not hear me." We pray for our unsaved loved ones, and yet Isaiah 59, verse 1 and 2 says, "Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that he cannot save, neither is ear heavy that he cannot hear, but your sins have separated between you and your God. Your iniquities have hid his face from you so that he will not hear." Wow. That means if I am not right with God, God is not obligated to answer my prayers. You see, he's looking to show himself strong in behalf of them whose heart is perfect toward him. If I'm not right with God, I can't expect him to answer my prayers. But you know what? It goes even farther than that. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said, "If you bring your gift to the altar, and there remember that your brother hath aught against you, leave your gift, go first be reconciled to thy brother, then come offer thy gift." Here's what he's saying. He's saying the Lord is not interested in your sacrifice. He's not interested in your service. He's not interested in your religion as long as you have problems one with another. Is there somebody, if he or she walked into this room tonight, you would immediately have a bad feeling? Is there somebody, if I called his name or called her name, you'd immediately get a bad taste in your mouth? Is there somebody who has mistreated you, lied about you, hurt you, stolen from you, cheated you, harmed you in some way? Is there somebody that has just been so unkind to you that you have trouble getting over that person and you carry a grudge and you're a little bit, you just got a bad taste in your mouth toward that person? If there's somebody like that, I want to tell you, you need to get right. Because the Lord said, "I'm not interested in your prayers if you're not right with each other." You say, "Oh, Brother Howe, you don't know what that person did to me. You don't know what she said about me. You don't know how they hurt me." You're right, I don't know any of that. But I do know Ephesians 4, verse 32. And it says, "Be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you." What that means is, until somebody fashions thorns into a crown and jams them down on your head like our sins did to Jesus, you have no right not to forgive. Until somebody takes their fists and pounds your face until it is so swollen and bruised and battered that it's unrecognizable, like our Savior's face was when Isaiah said his visage was so marred more than any man. Until somebody does that to you, you have no right not to forgive. Until somebody strips your clothing from your back and beats you with a Roman scourge like you and I did to Jesus, you say, "I didn't do that." The Bible says he bare our sins in his own body on the tree. It's your sins and my sins that caused him to be crucified. And until somebody treats us the way that our sins caused our Savior to be treated, we're supposed to forgive even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. So the truth is, if there's somebody against whom you hold a grudge, if there's somebody that you just really have trouble even thinking pleasant thoughts about, I want to tell you, for the sake of your prayer life, you ought to get right. Someday you're going to need to get hold of God. For the sake of your prayer life, you ought to get that right between that person and you. Your bitterness, your grudge isn't going to hurt that person. It just hurts you. And it's not worth it. And so if you want to get your prayers answered, you have to be right with God. You have to be right with each other. And in fact, things have to be right at home. That's no fun. 1 Peter chapter 3. The Bible says, likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them, talking about your wife, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel. Why? That your prayers be not hindered. You married folks, you ever fuss? We don't. I've learned the secret. She goes her way, I go hers. But every now and then we have a difference of opinion. And it takes a while to come around to a consensus on the opinion. We were driving, I think it was January, maybe February this year. We were driving coming from Colorado across Kansas into Missouri. It had been snowing all day. Not the kind of snow that makes the road slick, but the kind that's real wet and just nasty, and they dump all those chemicals on the road, and so it's real slushy, and any time you go by somebody or somebody goes by you, it's splash. And so you got to squirt, swipe, so you can see. Okay? All day long. Splash, squirt, swipe. Splash, squirt, swipe. We got into Kansas City. It had been snowing pretty hard there for pretty long. The slush is about this deep. Four lanes of traffic going this way, four lanes coming this way. Trucks are flying by me. And all day, splash, squirt, swipe, splash, squirt, swipe, splash. Uh-oh. No squirt. But when you press the squirt, even if there's no squirt, you still get swipe. And when they got all those chemicals on the road and you press squirt and there's no squirt, but you get swipe, it gets real hard to see real quick. You know what I'm talking about. It's the windshield wipers are going, and I mean, immediately your windshield is white. And Karen goes, we're in four lanes of traffic. Karen goes, I can't see a thing. What are you going to do? And I said, well, I did like any man did. I could find me a little spot down here. I said, I can see a little. She says, you're going to get us killed. I said, well, then roll down the window, stick your head out, and tell me if I'm going to hit anything. I'm telling you the truth. I thought that was funny. I mean, I didn't really mean for her to put her head out the window. I just thought that was a funny thing to say. But immediately, the heater was still working, but immediately the temperature in our van went. And I looked over at her and I said, I think I'll get some washer fluid next exit. So I pulled off, got some washer fluid, filled the reservoir clear to the top, washed the windshield, got it all clean. I said, Karen, I'm sorry. I thought it was funny. I thought you had a sense of humor. I know that when we couldn't see, it frightened you, and I should have been more sensitive. Karen, I'm sorry. Would you forgive me? Yes. So we have washer fluid. I've asked for forgiveness. She's forgiven me. Is everything okay? Not yet. We got back on the interstate. I looked over. I said, how you doing? Fine. About 25 miles down the road, I said, you any better? Some. Every married man in here, you know what I'm talking about. After about 100 miles, we were once again able, if we wanted to have a prayer meeting. You can't have problems at home and get your prayers answered. That's why husbands and wives have to stay right with each other. That's why young people have to stay right with mom and dad, and mom and dad have to stay right with young people. You see, the problem with getting our prayers answered is not that God isn't in the prayer answering business. It's that oftentimes we don't meet the qualifications. Oftentimes we don't meet the conditions. God says, you want to get your prayers answered? It's pretty simple. You get right with me, you get right with each other, and you get right at home. Because that's the kind of person I'm looking to bless. And so while the church is gathered praying, evidently there were at least one and probably some in that gathering that were thoroughly right with God. And God said, boy, I'd sure like these people to have their faith strengthened. I'd sure like to remind these Christians that I am God and I can do anything. I'm going to let Peter go free. And he opened the doors of the prison, caused the shackles, the handcuffs, the fetters to fall off. I'm telling you, when God's people get hold of heaven, things start to happen. Number one, you destroy the plans of the enemy. You destroy the plans of the enemy. By the way, we do have an enemy. Your enemy is not your parents, young people. It's not the teachers at school. Your enemy is not the pastor. The enemy is the devil. It's the flesh. It's the world. It's sin. The Bible says our adversary, that means enemy, our adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Herod had a plan. Herod was the enemy of Peter. He was the enemy of the church. He had a plan. He comes in the morning just rubbing his hands together with glee, thinking, I already got rid of one. I can't wait to see what happens when I kill him. He comes in, the door's locked. They open it, another's locked. He walks in, he goes, where's Peter? Well, that's what we were going to tell you, sir. He's gone. He's gone. How'd he get out? We don't know. Must have been God. Must have been God. No other explanation. Must have been God. And the enemy's plans were defeated. I want you to understand something. The devil has a plan. The devil wants to destroy you. He would like to kill you. I mean, he'd like to just end your life. But as we learn from Job, he can't do that. And so what he does is he tries to defile you, getting you into sin, and he tries to discourage you, and he tries to hurt your testimony, he tries to hinder your effectiveness, and he tries to keep you from serving God. Listen, the devil's not real interested in you, but he hates God. And if you're serving God, then you're hindering the devil's agenda. And so, when you're not serving God, then you're aligning yourself with the devil himself. But when you get thoroughly right with God, and you get to the place where God can bless you, you're going to hinder the work of the devil. And when you get hold of God, some things are going to happen. And if you're any kind of a soul winner at all, you know people who the first time you witnessed to them, they wanted nothing to do with you, nothing to do with your God, nothing to do with your church. And then all of a sudden, out of the clear blue, for no explanation at all, they're interested. Last time I was here, I told you about my mom and dad. I didn't grow up in a Christian home. My family never went to church. I got saved at church camp, but I got burdened for my parents, and I prayed and prayed. I witnessed every chance that I had, but I prayed and prayed and prayed and prayed. And I'm telling you the truth, I didn't think my parents were ever going to get saved. I had reached the place where I got so discouraged that I thought they are not going to get saved. They never got this much closer to salvation, never this much closer. I learned something about prayer in those days. I learned that we don't have to have faith in the object. That is, I did not have faith to believe my mom and dad to get saved. But I always had faith that if God wanted to, He could save them. See, our faith is not in the object of answered prayer. Our faith is in God. Amen. Our faith is in God. And so I prayed and prayed and prayed, and they never got this much closer. And then one day, out of the clear blue, my mom says, "Am I a Christian?" "Well, I don't know, Mom, but I can show you from the Bible. Would you please?" "Would I? Would I?" Man, I grabbed my Bible, sat down on the couch. I'm crying, Mom's crying, and she got saved. Amen. Less than 2 months later, my dad got saved. You say, "What do you suppose did it?" I don't have a clue, friends. It was God. I mean, there wasn't anything that came up in their life. There wasn't anything that was different than the 17 years I'd been praying for them. Just all of a sudden, God said, "I think I'll show myself strong." We had a family in our church. Well, actually, when I first became pastor, one of our deacons said, "There's a couple that used to come to our church, but they got upset with something, and it might be a good visit," named Roger and Kathy. So I went over to the house, and Roger was working. He worked the afternoon shift, but Kathy was home, and I introduced myself. I said, "I'm the new pastor at Tabernacle Baptist, and I heard you guys, used to come to church, and sure like to have you come back." She says, "Well, I'll come, but I know Roger won't come." I said, "What do you mean?" He said he's done with church. I said, "Well, God could do anything. Why don't you just come and be faithful?" And so Kathy started coming, and in fact, she got saved. And she got so burdened for her husband. She said, "Would you pray that Roger would get back in church?" She said, "I know he's saved, but he's just got a hard heart." Well, I felt burdened. I need to go talk to him. So I went out to his house one morning. Roger loved to fish, and he had a little boat, and he's out there working on his boat. And I walked up, and I said, "Hey, Roger, I'm Hal Hightower. I'm the pastor at Tabernacle." And he said, "You need to know right now, I am never going back to church. I tried it. It has nothing to do with you. I just do not want to go to church, and I don't want to talk to you about it." And he turned around, and he walked in the house. Man, that's exciting. But every Wednesday at prayer meeting, Kathy would raise her hand. She said, "Pray for Roger. He needs to get right with God. Pray for Roger. He needs to get right." And she was praying for him faithfully. I went back to his house. He's out there messing around with that boat again. I said, "Roger, Kathy's been praying for you." He says, "I don't care about it. I don't care. I don't want to talk to you." Turned around, and he walked in the house. I'm mad now. "So I'm going to talk to you one of these days, boy." About a week later, I came out to his house. He's in the yard again. I walked over and stood in front of the front door. I said, "Hey, Roger." He looked up. "What are you doing?" "I come to talk to you." "Well, I'm not talking to you, or you're not going in the house, that's for sure." And he started walking up to the door, and I said, "Roger, I said, your wife is praying for you. Our church is praying for you. You claim to be saved. You got a rebel's heart." I never said this to anybody. I said, "Roger, I want you to know something. I'm going to be praying for you. But if you don't get right with God, I'd be amazed if he didn't just kill you." Oh, Roger gets a funny look on his face. I left. Sunday, Roger's in church. Sunday night, Roger's in church. Wednesday night, Roger's in church. Next Sunday morning, Roger's in church. Sunday night, we didn't have soldiers that night. And I gave the invitation, and Roger came forward. And he knelt right here, and he began to sob. I mean, he cried. It's not unusual for people to get emotional, but he was crying so loud and sobbing so loud, it was uncomfortable in the auditorium. You didn't know whether to sing a song or close in prayer or what, but he just kept bawling and crying and sobbing and making a mess up there. He cried so long, we had the song leader sing a song, closed in prayer, dismissed the service. After about 30 minutes on his knees, Roger gets up and he comes over and he says, "Preacher, I want you to know I got right with God." Hey. I said, "Roger, you know why you got right with God?" He says, "Yeah, everybody praying. Everybody praying." Good. Roger came to me after about a month. He says, "You know, I'd like to get involved in some kind of ministry." I said, "Well, you know what? You look like just the type to go knock doors for a bus route." And Roger went out and knocked doors, and before long, the route he was working on was the biggest route in the whole church. And in fact, after about a year, he became bus captain. He said, "You know, I got a real burden for these kids. You think I could help in junior church?" I said, "Sure." And before long, Brother Roger's teaching a junior church program. He comes to me and he says, "Because, you know, I think maybe God wants me to be a preacher." I said, "Amen." He said, "What should I do?" I said, "You need to quit your job, sell your house, and go to college." He quit his job. Sold his house. Went to college. Graduated. Went for 4 years on deputation. Now he's a missionary in the Dominican Republic. You know why? Because people prayed. Because God answers prayer. It's not that God is limited. It's that we're not serious about getting our prayers answered. Are you right with God? I mean, thoroughly. Is there something in your life that would hinder God from pouring out His blessings? What could be worth not having the blessing of God on your life? What could mean more to you than being able to get hold of heaven? I want to encourage you tonight, people, because we all need to get hold of heaven. God can do anything. And He wants to. When I was in college, I grew up in a town. We had about 200 people in our town. Can you imagine growing up in a town called Jackpot, Nevada? That's where I grew up, Jackpot, Nevada. We had 3 gambling casinos, 1 gas station, and an elementary school, and then housing for the people that worked in the casinos. That's all there was in my town. But I'm in college, and we had this fella from New York City come. And he told us how that in New York City, in the metropolitan area, there were 16 million people that needed Jesus Christ. And they were trying to raise up a summer team of young people to come and work in the city, work out of that church in the city for 12 weeks. And man, while he's talking and presenting that ministry, I got such a burden. I mean, 16 million people. There weren't even 1,600 people in our county. And so I began to pray, "Lord, I'd like to go to New York City, but it costs $500 to go." Man, when you're a college student, $500 is like $5 million. And my parents weren't saved, so I began to pray. And in my devotions, I read about how when Paul looked over the city of Athens, his heart was stirred in him when he saw the whole city given to idolatry. And God just convinced me that I needed to go to New York City that summer. Well, I called home and asked my dad if it'd be all right if I didn't come home for the summer like I had the other years I was in college, but I went to New York City on a kind of a mission team. And the first question out of my dad's mouth wasn't saved. First question, my dad said, "How much is it going to cost me?" I'd been reading about George Mueller. How that he had that orphanage and he prayed. He didn't ask anybody for a dime. He just prayed and God sent millions of dollars to take care of those young people. I knew I wasn't George Mueller, but I'd never seen God really do anything. Apart from my salvation, I'd never seen God really do anything in my life. And I wanted to know what it was to live by faith. And so I said, Dad, it won't cost anything. It's already paid for. My dad said, well, I guess you ought to go then. Ooh. Man, I hung up the phone. I went down to the stairwell. That's where I did my serious praying. And I got in the stairwell, and I prayed, and I said, Lord, I really believe it's your will for me to go. And God, I'll do my best. I promise. I'll pray. Set a certain amount of time. I'll pray every day for the ministry. And Lord, I'll trust you to provide the money. I'm not going to tell anybody I need a dime. I'm just going to trust you. I want to see God do something. The fellow that led me to Christ called me. He said, I just wanted to let you know, we took up an offering for you. Never had taken one for me before, never took one since. But he said, we took an offering for you, and the check's in the mail. Didn't tell me how much it was. When I got it, it was $220. I thought, man. I'd be in my room studying, and an envelope would come flying under the door, had my name on it. Said, Hal, you'd open it, there'd be a $5 bill in there. My aunt wrote to me one time when I was in college. One letter is all I ever got from her. And in that letter, she said, thought you might could use this. And she sent $20. I thought, wow, this beats working. I mean, miraculously, money came in. We had to have our $500 by the following Monday morning at 8 o'clock. Friday afternoon, they had a meeting of all the people on the team. Most of them already had their money then. And I had, at this point, I had $450. Never asked for a dime. Nobody ever knew I needed anything. I had $450. And we had the meeting. There were 27, 28 kids who were going to New York City that summer. And they said, all right, how many of you got your money? And everybody raises their hand. I raised mine because, you know, God's going to give it to me. No problem at all. I raised mine. A girl started crying. She said, I don't have enough money. She said, my church has given me everything they can give. My parents have given me everything they can give. All I have is $450. I'm $50 short. I raised my hand. I said, I have an extra 50. She can have 50 of mine. I only had 450, but I figured, you know, it's just as easy to pray for 100 as it is to pray for 50. So I gave her mine. And I'm telling you what, I felt like Mr. Super Spiritual Christian. Oh boy, God got a real treasure when he got me. That's what I was thinking. I went to the mailbox, the post office. I opened the post office expecting there to be a check for $100, and there was nothing. There's only one more day that the mail is coming. Because I have to have, Saturday is the last day you get mail, I have to have that money by Monday morning at 8 o'clock. And so now I'm concerned and I'm praying. I said, Lord, you got to give me that money or one of us is going to look bad. Saturday, I go to the post office and I open the post office and I pull out a bunch of letters and I'm looking through there and there is nothing. And all of a sudden, I didn't feel so spiritual. All of a sudden, I didn't feel like such a prize to God. In fact, I realized what that meant. That meant I was going to have to tell all those kids going on the team I didn't really have my money. And I was going to have to tell my dad I didn't really have it. But more than that, I was so convicted about my attitude that I went back to the stairwell. And I'm not real emotional, but I just began to weep. And I began to cry. And I said, God, forgive me. You were so good to provide that money that I got to the place where I thought it was me. God, you took such care of me, and I'm so grateful for that. And Lord, it's a good lesson for me. I'll tell everybody I didn't have the money, and I'll tell my dad I didn't have the money. But God, I just want you to forgive me. I want to be right with you. I fully expected I was going to have to let my dad know and let all those people know. I worked at a little church. Well, Sunday night, the pastor got up, never did this before, never did it since. He said, you know, I just feel like we ought to take up a little offering for Hal. He said, he's been here with us now all this year and been a help and a blessing to our church. Let's just take an offering. I'm going, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. There's 26 of them. 100 divided by 26. If they all give $4, I'll have that 100. Man, oh, wait a minute. He doesn't like me. I need somebody to give 8. Oh. They took up the offering. After the service, the pastor handed me the check. It was folded in half. I knew then I was called to be an evangelist. I put it in my pocket and I said, I got to go to the bathroom. That's what the evangelist always does with a love offering. He takes it to the bathroom and he looks at it. I said, I got to go to the bathroom. He goes, aren't you going to look at it? Sure. I needed $100. I opened that check, and the check was for $513. By 8 o'clock Monday morning, God had given me more than $1,100. I had enough money to go to New York City, to fly home at the end of the summer to visit my parents, and to pay some on my school bill. What I'm trying to tell you is God can do anything. We just have to be of a heart, of an attitude, of a spiritual condition so that God can bless us. He wants to. We just have to be blessable. Let's pray together. Father, I thank you for this story that reminds us of your power. Lord, how you set Peter free from the prison. God, tonight I'm preaching to people undoubtedly that have prayer requests. We need to hear from heaven. We need to know that you're there. We need to see answers. But God, I'm convinced the problem isn't you, it's us. And so, Lord, tonight I pray you speak to each and every single heart. Your heads are bowed and your eyes are closed. I would assume tonight that most people are saved, but you know, maybe tonight the reason your prayers aren't answered is because you're not a child of God. Let me ask you the question, are you saved? Are you positive you're on your way to heaven? If you're not saved, God is not obligated to answer your prayers. You say, Brother Hal, I don't know if I'm saved, or I'm sure that I'm not saved, and I need to get that taken care of. I'd like you to pray for me tonight. I want my prayers to get answered. I need to be saved. If you need to be saved, would you raise your hand? I'll pray for you. I can't save you, but I can sure pray that God would save you. Is there anybody? Raise it real high. If your hand is up and I haven't acknowledged it, that means I don't see it. Is there anybody? All right, Christian, let me ask you a question. Are you on praying ground? You know, we use that word a lot, on praying ground. What that means is, are you completely right with God? Completely right with others? Nothing at home that you need to ask forgiveness for to make right with your spouse, your children, your parents? How many of you tonight could say, Brother Hal, I'm not perfect, I know that. But as God knows my heart, where I sit, I am confident, to the best of my knowledge as I understand the Bible, to the best of my knowledge as I understand my own heart, to the best of my knowledge, I am right with God and I'm right with others, and things are how they ought to be at home. If that's your testimony, would you raise your hand and hold it high? As far as I know, I'm right with God, I'm right with others, and right at home. Thank you. You can put your hands down. A number of hands were raised, and I'm grateful for that, and I'm thankful for that. But friend, those of you that couldn't raise your hand, there's a reason you didn't raise your hand. Something that God put His finger on in your life. Maybe it's your relationship with Him. Maybe there's somebody that you just have some hard feelings toward. Maybe things aren't right at home. But I don't know what it is, but you know. And God certainly knows, but I know this, whatever it is that's keeping you from being right with God is not worth forfeiting your prayer life. It's not worth not being able to pray. God wants to answer your prayers. He wants to bless you.
The question is, are you willing to be blessable? Brother Hal, God spoke to my heart tonight, and I couldn't raise my hand because things aren't right at home or right with others or right with God. But I want them to be. And I want you to pray for me. I need to get things right tonight. I understand the process. I understand what's necessary. I have to confess my sins to God. I have to make things right with others. I understand what I need to do. But as God is my witness, I want to do that. I want to do it tonight. I want you to pray for me. I need to get right. For the sake of answered prayer, I need to get right. I want you to pray for me. Would you raise your hand and hold it high? Hold it up real high. Keep it up, please. I want to see it all over the auditorium. God bless each one of you whose hand is raised. You can put your hands down. In just a moment, I'm going to pray. We'll stand, we'll pray, and the piano will begin to play. When that happens, every one of you that raised your hand, I want you to come forward. I want you to slip out of your seat. You say, well, I'll take care of it here in my seat. No, you won't. No, you won't. That's why you're struggling now. Let's swallow our pride. Let's do something a little unusual during revival. Let's get right with God completely and thoroughly, right with others and at home. You come and you get things right with the Lord. Before I pray, though, I wonder how many of you say, preacher, I have a burden. I have a prayer request. There's something that I need to hear from heaven. And I need to know that God answers my prayers. And so I want you to pray with me. Maybe it's a physical condition. Maybe it's a loved one. Maybe it's a family situation. Maybe even financially. I don't know. But you say, preacher, I need to be able to pray. And I want you to pray with me and pray for me. Help me not to get discouraged. Pray that I just stay faithful and stay right with God. I have a heavy burden, and I want you to pray with me and pray for me. If that's you, would you raise your hand? Hold it high. Many folks. God bless you. Let's stand. Our heads are bowed. Our eyes are closed. Let me pray with you. Pray for you. And then when the piano begins, I encourage you, if you raised your hand tonight, I encourage you to come and do business with God. Heavenly Father, so many hands were raised by people that said, I have a burden. Lord, I can't even begin to imagine what that would be. For many, it's an unsaved or a wayward loved one. And tonight, dear God, I pray that you would work that work. I pray tonight that conviction, I pray tonight that whatever is necessary to bring that one to thee, Lord, you'd do it. Others, it's a physical situation. God, we know that you can heal. We know there's no problem you can't solve. And so, Lord, I pray for those that said, I have a burden. Help them not to get weary in well-doing. Help them to keep praying and not give up. Lord, for so many that said, tonight I need to get right. Oh, Lord, I pray that this would be the night when they're thoroughly right, that they would leave tonight on praying ground. Oh, God, would you examine each heart and each one that needs to get right? I pray he or she would get right. Lord, we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.